In the book of Matthew, I'm really excited this morning to look at what we're going to look at, because as a pastor that I would say I've been around the block a little bit, this is not my first rodeo, been ministering for a while, and what we're touching on is an area that is absolutely essential to our walks with the Lord, and it's this. It's that we're able to see clearly the things of the Lord. In our text today, we're going to see two different sets of people, people that are all having trouble seeing, but yet there are certain people that are spiritually blind and continue in their spiritual blindness to utter darkness. There's other people that are spiritually blind. They may not quite understand, as in one scripture says, that I see men walking as trees. That's like many of you, if you weren't wearing your glasses right now, you'd see figures, but you'd know they're people, but you couldn't quite make out the details. So some of us are like that, but I think all of us could say this morning that we would desire to see more clearly the things of the Lord. And that's what we want to look at this morning. So if you will look at the text that we're going to tackle today, and this is a continuation from last week. Last week we made it up to verse 3. And so what I'd like to do is read through verses 1 through 4 in Matthew 16 and then take it from there. So it says, "Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they came and testing him, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven." So two groups of people coming to Jesus, powerful groups of people, especially in one group that would be noted for their religiosity, the Pharisees. The other group would be known more for their political strength, the Sadducees, and they're uniting. These are two groups that hate each other, but they're uniting because they hate Jesus. And they're coming to Jesus not with a heart that wants to understand, but they're coming to Jesus with a heart that wants to prove him wrong. And so they say, "Jesus, will you give us a sign?" Well, if you've been reading through the book of Matthew, hundreds of signs have been given, sign after sign after sign, and that wasn't enough. So their heart wasn't right. Look at verse 2. "So Jesus answered, and he said to them, 'When it's evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed." And that was a signifying almost when Jesus left them and departed, when it finishes like that, he was almost saying that now this is a group that had hardened their hearts so much that there is no repercussions or ramifications. There's nowhere to go with them. So now he leaves that area, and he's all ministering around the Sea of Galilee at this point. He leaves this area. But as he leaves this area, notice in verse 4, and that's what we're going to focus on here in the next several minutes. He says, "A wicked and adulterous generation." Now, it's very interesting that he would categorize that generation that way. It got me thinking, what would he categorize our generation? Something to think about. What would our generation and God, and he's definitely has thoughts about it. He's definitely thinking about it. I wonder, as Jesus looks on our culture, on our society, and the direction that things are going, what he would think about our generation. I'll leave that for you to ponder. But he says that the reason that they're wicked and adulterous, he says that they're seeking after a sign. Now, what I'd like to look at this morning as we think about this generation, particularly this group of people that they were seeking after a sign, what's going on here is this. Ultimately, they're denying the truth. See, we already looked at what is going to cause spiritual blindness for us is, one, we looked at, it's when we are delighting in the darkness. So we wonder why we can't see the things of God. We wonder why the things of God are blurry, but if we're delighting in the things of darkness, we're not going to see the things of the light. We looked at that last week. And then another thing that we looked at last week is when we're delighting in darkness, usually what happens is we're also diminishing the Word of God. It's interesting how those two things sort of coincide. Because the Bible says that there's light and there's darkness. And you can't walk in the light when you're in the darkness. It makes sense, right? It's either one or the other. But what happens a lot of times, you may realize this in your own walks, that there seems to be a pretty good equation that when we're in sin, when we're not walking with the Lord, we're not really in the Word like we should be. Or our approach to the Word is not what it should be. So there's those two things I find go together. It's amazing how the Word of God becomes something we're not interested in when we're in the darkness. And that always seems in counseling with people and talking with people when they start to slip away, that seems like one of the big issues, that it's always they start slipping away from the Word. And when you slip away from the Word, where do you go? Where are you going? You're going into the darkness. And when you're in the darkness, it's hard to slip back in the light. So we can ask ourselves here a question in our own walks. In Psalm 119, it says that I rejoice in the Word as one who finds good treasure. Now ask yourself, do you see the Word of God like that? Do we understand what we have in the Word of God? Is the Word of God important to us? Where would we rank it? And that probably will tell you a lot about your walk. I rejoice at your word as one who finds great treasure. That's the attitude of someone who's walking with the Lord, who's in love with the Lord, who can't wait to understand the things of the Lord and to meet with the Lord. A person that is walking with the Lord is going to be in their word, and not just on Sunday. They're going to be personally responsible for their personal relationship with God. They're not going to leave it to the church to spoon feed them the Word of God, but they're going to love to come and hear the Word of God with other people who are hearing the Word of God. So we're all on this same page in the same book, fellowshipping with the Lord in the Lord through the Holy Spirit and the power of the Word. And that's what creates a fellowship. But see, Satan is always attacking that. So when we're diminishing the Word, that will lead to this next step that we're seeing in verse 4. And then we start to deny the truth. Deny the truth. So the Word of God is the truth. So everything is to be measured by the Word of God. the Word of God is a lamp unto our feet. It's an anchor that anchors us into the reality of what we're to know. So everything's to be measured in regards to that. But look at verse 4 once again. So a wicked and adulterous generation, they're seeking after a sign. Now what do they have already? Standing right in front of them. The Word. John chapter 1, the Word, what? Became flesh and dwelt among us. They have standing right in front of them the Word of God in living color, and they missed it. How could they miss it? Were these people, at least the Pharisees, people that knew the Word of God, they were the ones that should have known. But instead of understanding what was in front of them, Jesus Christ, and instead of all the things that Jesus has done to show and demonstrate that he was the Messiah of the Word of God, instead, they come to him and ask for a sign. So now they're wanting more while rejecting what they have. When we reject the truth and delight in darkness, then what happens is more will not help us. More church attendance, more service, more prayer, more whatever you want to fill in the blank, it won't help us if we're not doing anything with the truth that we have. Sometimes we can fall into that trap, right? More, more, more. Just keep shoveling more in. But what are we doing with what we have? The Bible says, to whom much is given, what? Much is required. So they're wanting, just give me a sign. But did they really want a sign? Or did they really want to test him? They really wanted to test him. Their hearts, which is where we see spiritually. Did you know that? We see spiritually with our heart. Their hearts were not receptive, not able to see, because their hearts were not surrendered and willing to see. They really didn't want to. So Jesus is exposing this, which would be shocking to the people around, because they would look, at least the Pharisees, they would look at them as the religious people. That's where we would go. That's where we would go to understand and go to discover what scriptures meant and how to apply them. That shows you how blind even religious pursuits can be if our heart's not right. And Jesus says, I'm not going to give you another one of your signs like you're asking. I'm not going to do parlor tricks. God's not going to be a genie or a magic wand. And it's possible sometimes people come to faith in Christ because they're thinking, if I come to faith in Christ, then Jesus will do what I want him to do. Jesus will get me what I want to get and help me achieve what I want to achieve. And then maybe I can slip in a little Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I could be the best entertainer. I could be the best CEO, get the highest grades in my class if I just write Philippians 4:13. But Philippians 4:13 actually has to do with, I can deal with disappointments and I can be content. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It has more to do with dealing with difficulties, not than not having difficulties. So they're coming to Jesus. They're denying the truth that's going on. So here's another thing that's interesting. In Matthew 12, right here in the sanctuary, not too long ago, we read something very similar to this. Will you go there with me? just a little bit to the left, Matthew 12. So understand what's going on here, because sometimes you can get into the details and forget this big picture. Jesus is exposing the spiritual blindness of a people. And as he's doing that, we're sort of getting some clues how, even as believers, we need to understand some things to help us see clearly the things of God. It's really important that we see correctly. So in Matthew 12, we get this same kind of thing. Look at verse 38. Same group of people. Says, then some of the scribes and the Pharisees, they answered, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. They're not learning, are they? But Jesus answered and said, An evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. No sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And here he actually explains a little more than he does in our current text. So he says, what's the sign of Jonah? In verse 40, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. What was he talking about? He was talking about his resurrection. So Jesus is putting it out there. He's saying, while I'm doing all these signs, and you're still missing what they all point to, remember, it's not the sign in and of itself. The signs were all pointing to the Messiahship of Jesus. And they missed all that. So because they missed all that, now Jesus is not explaining as much in our text in verse or chapter 16. But watch this. In verse 41, Jesus now tags them, and compares them to one of the most wicked generation that there was, and that was the Ninevites in the time of Jonah. And he says this, verse 41, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? Because they, what? Say it really loud for me. Because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. That's a very important clue that we get. So now we understand in chapter 16, they heard Jesus teach. They've seen him do more miracles since then, and they still haven't repented. And Jesus is saying, at least in Jonah's day, the Ninevites were so evil that Jonah didn't want to go. He didn't even care if they got saved. He actually wanted them not to get saved. He would rather die than the Ninevites get saved. They were so bad. But yet, when they heard the word of God, they repented. The word of God did something. It penetrated their hearts. But then he gives us another clue. Look what he says next in verse 42. He says, the queen of the south will also rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. Why? For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. Turn back with me. So that's the Queen of Sheba. That's this unlikely candidate to go and hear the word of God from Solomon. And she heard that he had something so important, that it was a word from God, that she would travel a great lengths to go and see him. She would be willing to sacrifice whatever it took just to be before King Solomon and hear the word of God from King Solomon. But do you see what's being pointed out here? The hearts of the Ninevites, repentful, the heart of the Queen of Sheba, sacrificially hungry, doing whatever's necessary to hear the word of God. And we are told, Jesus is telling the Pharisees and the Sadducees that in comparison to them, I'm putting them up as an example to you, that you're condemned. You haven't repented. You haven't heeded the word of God. You haven't taken it seriously. But think about it like this. The people around the scribes and Pharisees, the masses, the multitudes, they might have been thinking, wow, look at, they're just really trying to get information, and they're really trying to just, you know, figure this out and who Jesus is out. But Jesus exposed the fact that wasn't the case at all. See, Jesus is really the only one that truly knows the heart, right? And that's why we need to pay such great attention to this, because the Bible says we don't even know our hearts. The Bible says our hearts will trick us. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. So if we have this idea that we follow our hearts, that's a problem. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. And the Bible also says that there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is destruction. Now, is it possible that we've been going on a way we think's right, and we've been going by our heart, and we keep going down this road, and we keep finding destruction? We keep finding ruin. And what we need to do is hear the word, heed it, like the Queen of Sheba, put it in a place in her life where it takes priority. And when we come across scriptures, or we come across the truth, and we see ourselves in those scriptures, what do we need to do? We need to repent. We need to understand that we need to turn from our way, because now we're adjusting our way to God and not asking Him to adjust His way to us. Is He going to do that? Do you think God will adjust His way to you if you're in your sinful, wicked? No. He won't. So watch this. When Jesus is talking about this sign, he brings them right back to this sign of the resurrection. So they have all the signs of the Old Testament being fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus himself, his person, is the sign that the Old Testament talked about, the sign from heaven. But then Jesus, through his ministry, his earthly ministry, has been fulfilling all those signs. So we're not asked to believe something blindly. We're asked to believe what fits in who the Old Testament said the Messiah would be, what he'd be like, where he'd be born, even when he'd be born. And then Jesus has this one last thing. He says, I'm going to, like Jonah, I'm going to die and raise from the dead. What did the Pharisees do and the Sadducees do when Jesus died and rose again from the dead? They tried to cover it up. Even that wasn't a sign enough. So how does this happen? How does this denial of the truth happen? And in our remaining time, I just want to look at four ways that we can deny the truth and maybe not even know about it. Maybe not even realize it. Number one is compromise. Anytime we compromise, so if you like to eat and you don't like to share your food with people, anything you give away of your cookie means you get less, right? That's a compromise. Whenever we compromise, that's not a good thing in our faith. Compromise with your cookies, yes. In your faith, no. Any compromise is seen as giving up a piece of the pie that God has given us. not only the piece of the pie that God has given us, a piece of the pie that God has come into the world for, died for, and rose again from the dead for. So when we start to look at truth in regards to what the world says, we might have a tendency to compromise that truth. We might have a tendency to want to have a mixture or a blending of truth. And many of those reasons have to do more with what we see in the world experientially than it has to do with the objective word of God. So a lot of times people, they'll say things like, well, we've advanced as a culture so much that we don't need those things anymore. And they'll say things like, well, the word of God in this area, that was just a cultural thing, and that, so that doesn't pertain to now. And there are some cases like that. But do you understand that the moral, M-O-R-A-L, the Ten Commandments, the moral requirements, those don't change by culture progressing, right? So we haven't progressed so far where stealing is great. You know, now stealing's great. We're born that way. And so now society is advanced so much where, you know, we can steal. Or what about murder? Murder's still a bad thing. So be careful to know the difference between a moral commandment, which doesn't change, versus maybe a civil commandment, which is something that just pertains to the Jews, or a cultural commandment that did pertain to the culture. But don't get those mixed up. Be careful. And the Bible tells us to rightly divide the word of truth. But you know, another way that we compromise, or we can fall prey to that, is that by not compromising, a lot of times it actually costs us something. By not compromising, in many cases, it's going to cause people to not like us, to be upset with us, to call us legalistic, to call us cult members, just because we're simply thinking it may be wrong to sleep with my girlfriend before I get married. Oh, you're so legalistic. And I can use a lot of examples, but you see what I mean. And see, in all this, Satan is there just manipulating people's thinking. So much so that it becomes harder and harder to actually discern the difference between right and wrong. The book of Hebrews even tells us that. The book of Hebrews tells us if we don't grow in the word, then we're not able to discern the difference between good and evil. We're seeing that now. But see, another way that we can deny the truth is when we base truth on our feelings and our emotions instead of on the objective truth of God. Now, our feelings and our emotions, when brought together and placed at the feet of Jesus, now can be used in a very productive and passionate way. God doesn't call us to be stoic robots, right? But see, we have feelings and emotions, but when we bring them to the Lord, surrender our feelings to the Lord will take those and He'll send them down this track of faith so that our feelings and our emotions will be this passionate energy for Jesus Christ. There'll be a passionate energy to follow Him, a passionate energy to proclaim Him, a passionate energy to live for Him. But it has to be on that track of faith. Otherwise, it gets completely out of control. The third thing that can cause us to deny the truth practically is when we go into the Word of God, either, you know, through a study like this or personally, without the goal of being transformed. Does that make sense? You ever read your Bible just to knock it out? Like, you know you're supposed to, and you're in a hurry, so you just read it, and then you go, and you have no idea what you just read. I've done that. I have to watch that. But do we know what we have here? See, this isn't an ordinary book. This is a transformational book. As we read the Bible, we must read it for transformation, not just for information. We must read it in a way where we come before God and we look at it and we know that it has the power to change our heart. And you know what? This is what makes, for me, reading the Bible, studying the Bible, teaching the Bible, sharing the Bible, it's like a romance. Because I'm going into it understanding what I have here, and I can't wait for what the Lord is going to do with me and show to me as I get into it. And sometimes I can't even handle it. And please don't say, well, you're a pastor, it's like that for pastors. It's hard for pastors too. And I'm not saying this is easy. I'm not saying there's not an aspect of discipline. But I am saying we all have this opportunity, if you're a believer and have the Holy Spirit in you, to actually enjoy the Word of God so much that the other things will not be as interesting to you. The things that the world has to offer. But when the Lord begins to speak to our hearts, when our eyes are open to truth and to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? You can't wait to share it with somebody. It's like Willy Wonka and the Chocolate Factory, that one girl that ate the blueberry stuff and just blew up and she popped. You guys know that? I need to, like, something like this, because I'm feeling like I'm crazy up here. That's a real thing, right? I didn't make... Okay, good. I didn't know if that was a dream I had or something. Whew. But see, that's the thing. It's the transformation. See, a continual diet of reading the Word of God is meant to transform us, not to just inform us. That's where we can make the mistake. And sometimes we approach the Word of God just like we're reading a geography book. Which, if you like geography, is not bad, but it's not the same. It's not divine. It's not supernatural. It doesn't have the power of God to change us from the innermost part of our being. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. So what Paul was saying, and I'm belaboring this because this is so important, and this is the ground that the church is losing. If the church is going to die in America, this is the ground. And you know what? That's not a far-fetched thing. You know that? You know the church is dead in Europe, right? Was it always like that? No. This is the ground that we're fighting on. And at least the church has to take ownership of the Word of God. The church has to do that. The church has to double down on the Word of God. Otherwise, this is the ground that we'll lose. And without the Word of God, the church, it doesn't exist. And so as we see this ground eroding, if we're honest, this ground is eroding. I saw the top 50 Christian people followed on Twitter. And for the most part, what it tells me is that what's influencing the culture of Christianity in America is not the Word of God, but it's false teachers. Okay, that's a very clear thing that we can see. That here's a false teacher denying the truth, not teaching the Word of God, and some of the most popular people all over the world are following them. At least you and I today can take responsibility of the Word of God and handle it properly and allow it to transform us. What will happen if the Word of God is not transforming us? We read it, or I said it in Romans 12. If we're not being transformed, there's no middle ground. If we're not being transformed, what's happening? We're being conformed to the world. The Word of God is the agent that keeps us from being transformed or being conformed to the world. Conformed means to change from without. Transformed is change from within. At any given moment, you and I are facing this. Either we're looking more like the world, even though we may go to church, we may do some Christian things, we may go to Christian concerts and Christian events, that's not even the issue. They didn't even have that in the Bible. Here's the question. Are you being transformed by the Word? That's the question. It's possible that some of us have just gotten to a place we didn't realize that we're kind of falling off track. Maybe we didn't realize, or maybe we had just really hadn't taken it real seriously. The importance of our continual transformation in the Word of God. And today is a day where we can at least say, here we are right now, whatever's gone on, doesn't matter, but today I'm going to take my walk seriously, and here's how I'm going to do it. Step one, I'm going to rejoice at God's word as one who finds great treasure. I want to finish with reading Ephesians chapter 4. If you guys will turn with me there, you don't have to turn there, but I will read it for you. Ephesians 4, verse 11. I want you to see now how God set this whole thing up as far as the church, as far as people called, as far as us growing, as far as, in other words, how did God set up the plan for you and I as Christians to be successful as Christians, to be overcomers, to be victorious, to actually make a difference in our families, in our workplaces, in our communities? Ephesians 4:11. This is what God has done. And he, God, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers. Why? For the equipping. You might want to circle that or underline that. For the equipping of the saints. He's not talking about non-believers. He's talking about equipping the saints. Equipping the saints for what? For the work of the ministry. Equipping saints for what? For the work of the ministry. For the work of the ministry for what? for the edifying of the body of Christ. What does edifying mean? Means to be encouraged and brought together. And I want you to see that because that's what a church is. The church is believers coming together and growing in their faith together. How do Christians grow in faith together? It's by the Word of God transforming them. See, do you see the emphasis though? That's what I want you to see. The emphasis is on the body of Christ, is on edification, is on growing in the Lord. That's where the emphasis is. And then he says in verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith. You know what that means? That means this is going to go on until we get into heaven. Because unity is hard. But you know what? Here's what the local body is to do. The local body is to agree on the fact that no matter who we are, no matter where we come from, no matter what our skin color, nationality, background, age, gender, no matter what it is, we're all coming together in Christ. So we don't have all these segments of population because Christ, we're all one in Christ. And if we're all one in Christ, what happens? We all want to glorify Christ. That's why we come. That's why we're here. That's the heart. We want to know Him. We're not here because we want to be entertained or joked to death or storied to death. We're here because we want to glorify God. And the devil has blinded our eyes to that reality. So much so that we come to church in ways where we think, well, what is the church going to do for me? Instead of, we're coming together in the local body to know Jesus together. So simple, but Satan attacks that. Look what he says next. So in verse 13, that we all come to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Think about that in your own life. How bad do you want that? How bad do you desire to experience the fullness of everything that God has for you? How bad do you want it? It's the greatest pursuit that man can have. Look at what he says in verse 14. That we should no longer be children, so he's in other words saying grow up, no longer children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Wow. He's basically describing what the world wants to do to us and why it's so important to counteract that by coming together as a body of Christ, studying the Word together, being transformed by God with the desire to glorify Him. He's saying if we don't do that, there's a good chance that we're going to be deceived, tossed to and fro by all wind of doctrine. And in all my years on this planet Earth, which is not very many, but, that was a joke, but, it's all relative, right? But anyway, we're living in a time I never could have imagined how people are being tricked and deceived. I would go as far as saying brainwashed, being told what to believe. It's in every walk of our society. And the only thing we have to combat that is the Word of God. Verse 15, instead of getting all messed up in the world, he says, but speaking the truth in love, so we would grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. That's pretty intense, huh? But you know what? I just am so encouraged and excited about our future. And I'm excited about our future because I'm excited about the Lord. And as I look out and see your faces, I'm seeing people that love the Lord, that have their Bibles out, that are going contrary to the way the world is going, and are here saying, Lord, the pastor's not funny. The lights are not flashy. The smoke machines don't exist. Not enough instruments in the worship group. But you're all here. And it's because of the Lord. And I know as I see the world doing what it's doing, going where it's going, I know where it's going. The Bible tells me the direction that things are going are not good. But in the midst of all of that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a people come together with only that as their agenda, and the desire to know him with all of their heart, it reminds me of a story of a young girl in France. She was blind, born blind. Somebody gave her the book of Mark. It's all she had. And she had run her fingers over that book because it was in Braille. And she found a relationship with Jesus Christ as she would go through that book over and over again. Her fingers would go over those little Braille bumps. And she fell in love with Jesus. She could not get enough of that Braille Bible until her fingers became all calloused. She couldn't feel anymore. So she took those layers of skin, the calloused layers of skin, off her fingers. And she kept reading and reading and reading until finally the bottom layers of her skin lost all sensitivity. And the doctor said, you're not going to be able to feel anymore. Brokenhearted, she kissed that Braille Bible goodbye. And as she kissed the Bible, she realized she could read the Bible with her lips. Her lips were more sensitive than her fingers. And all the days of her life, she would kiss that Bible as she would read line by line by line all the way until she met the real Lord and Savior, when her real eyes were open and she saw him face to face. I want to be like that. And our world needs us to be like that. And we need to be light shining in darkness. And we need to be serious, dead serious about our faith in Jesus Christ. It's not a game. It's not a joke. It's serious. I'm so thankful for you guys. I'm so optimistic and so encouraged. Will you take time with me to thank the Lord and pray and just ask him to pour out his Spirit upon us? Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, we confess our deep need for you. We need you so bad, Lord. We know it. And Lord, I know as I'm saying that, I know that that's not a condition that you reject, but that's a condition that you welcome. Lord, we come to you poor in spirit. We come to you mourning. We come to you needing mercy. We come to you, Lord, just so filled with worldly things. We want to repent of that, Lord. We want to say we're sorry, Lord. Lord, we want to ask your help as we come to you, Lord, that you would break us of those things which are not of you. Lord, we ask that we would put the world in the rearview mirror and then break off our rearview mirror. We pray, Lord, that we had set our heart and minds on the things above and not on the things of earth. Lord, I beg of you, don't let us be the same, Lord. Lord, I beg of you to transform us, Lord. I plead with you, God, to change us from the inside, Lord. I pray that our faith wouldn't be fake or superficial, Lord. I pray that our faith wouldn't be the world's model of faith, but it would be the Bible's model for faith, Lord. And Lord, I want to pray for anybody here this morning. Anybody here this morning that if they were to die today, they would not know where they would spend all eternity. And Lord, we are dealing with things now that are of eternal value. You tell us in your word that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that the wages of sin is death or separation from God now and for all eternity. But Lord, you demonstrated your love for us that while we were still sinners, you died for us. That whoever would believe in their heart and confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and rose again from the dead, that they would be saved. So Lord, I want to pray for anybody here, anybody listening, that today would receive your free offer of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. If that's you, and you would say today, I want to be forgiven. I want to go to heaven. I want to know I have a personal relationship with God. I'm going to pray. And I just ask you to pray with me to the Lord as I pray. And remember, this prayer is just you sincerely and genuinely from your heart crying out to the Lord and saying, Lord Jesus, save me. Have mercy on me. Let's all pray together. I'm sorry, let's all pray for whoever wants to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. And now, Lord, I put my faith in you. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. I ask you to forgive me, God. Wash away my sins. Have mercy on me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to walk with you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, let's all stand if we can get the lights back there. We are going to finish with one last song. If anybody here would like prayer about anything, we're going to have people up front to pray for you. And I just encourage you, as we sing this last song, just come up and pray. If you pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, just come up and let them know and have them pray for you. But God bless you guys. Have a good week. I love you guys, and we'll see you Wednesday, if not sooner. God bless you.